So today the title of the message is, Be a Dad That Makes a Difference. Be a Dad That Makes a Difference. And the big idea of the message is this, dads or fathers or men have great impact capacity. Guys, I want you to understand that in the home, often it's the mother, the wife, that has great influence over the kids and the home life. But do you know statistically that when the man goes to church, the father, kids 50 to 75% are more likely to follow. Guys, you have a huge role to play in the life of your family, in the life of the church and the community. So I want to talk today about how to be a dad that makes a difference in your life each day. Our text is taken from the book of Job. Job is the one we often think of as the one who suffered greatly, and that's what he's known for. He lost 10 children, he lost his health, he lost his livestock and livelihood, and he still served God. That's what we know him for. But in chapter 1, I believe there's some insights of what made him an amazing dad. And so I want to look at that today. I want to share four thoughts of how you and I can win at life and how a dad can make a difference. The principles applies to the ladies as well. So let's get started. Number one, the first thing about Job is this. He lived a God-centered life. Job lived a God-centered life. Read with me verse 1 in your notes. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. There are four descriptive phrases or words that describe Job's life. It says he was blameless. That's a pretty high mark. He was upright. He feared God, he honored God, and he shunned evil. I think what it's saying, he wasn't a perfect man, but he was blameless. He did his best, and God honored that. And so the secret, I think, of Job's life throughout the entire book of Job is this. He was God-centered. Now, guys, here's why that's important. What is at your center will determine what goes on in the periphery. In other words, when we have the right core or the God-centeredness in our life, it sets us up for a life of great impact, one that makes a difference with our kids, with grandkids, with kids in the neighborhood, with who you are as an individual. Job was a God-centered man. Now, I have three things listed in your sermon listing guide. I want to share that I think are descriptors of who's living a God-centered life. Number one, letter A. The first thing a God-centered person does is they have a daily time with God. This is what we call the personal devotions. It may be 10 or 15 minutes in the morning, midday or at night, whenever it works for you. But a God-centered man will spend time in the presence of God on a regular basis. I was thinking about this text the past few days, and I came upon a conclusion. Jesus said he came that we would have life and have it to the full, that it would overflow. Now, here's the insight. I'm convinced the only way any guy can experience an overflowing life, one that just gushes and oozes the grace and the love of God, is this. He has a regular rhythm of spending time in God's presence. There's no other way to get it. It's got to be regular, not once a week, but when it's a regular daily thing, let me tell you, that man will begin to live in the overflow of God's blessing in his life. So letter A, a daily time with God. Letter B, this person, a God-centered man, will attend church. Let me tell you why that's so important. When it's a priority in your life, here's what it is. It's a pre-decision. A God-centered man will make the church rhythm a part of his life on a regular basis. It's a priority. You know why? He's God-centered, and it honors God the Father, and he is fed as well. Letter C. The third thing is having an intentional ministry. Here's what that means. I believe any person who is God-centered has a regular time with God, reading and praying daily. He then attends church. He's regular, and it may be a life group or some other feeding time, a Bible study, but he has a intentional ministry to be a blessing to other people. Here's a few quotes. Here's the first one. To be truly happy, make God the center of your life. Guys, you know why this is so important? Because your kids are watching, kids in the neighborhood are watching, of how you live your life. And when we keep him at the center, it'll show up. Here's the second one. When God is at the center of your life, you worship. When he's not, you worry. God-centeredness somehow consumes a high worry factor, and it pushes back against it, and we can live in a higher state of victory. And here's the last one. Life is amazing when you know that God is at the center. You know why? The peace of God, which comes when he's at the center of our life, is literally the buffer against life itself. When we hear things on the news or things happen that can push back against us, the peace of God is what will carry the day for us. And life can be amazing when he is at the center. So point one, guys, God-centeredness. Keep that as a priority. Number two, the second thing we can learn about Job and how he made a difference as a dad is he cared for his family. He cared for his family. So read with me these couple of paragraphs under point two. He had seven sons and three daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Let me tell you why I think Job cared for his family. He definitely had the means and the resources, but I think there's a couple other clues, while it doesn't overtly say this, that we can grab hold of. Here's the first one. It says he was blameless in verse 1. I think he had a balance of life, which meant that family was a priority to him. And for God to stamp him as being blameless and upright, I think he had that part of his life intact. And so he just cared and he loved for his family. But here's another clue. It says in verse 4, the sons, which there were seven of them, would take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink. Here's what I think it happened. He modeled for his kids the importance of family. And we find in this text that the brothers, seven of them, and the sisters would get together and hold feasts in their home. Here's what I think. I think the kids saw it modeled by dad and mom, and they continued the practice of it. I think Job was a father who is a God-centered man, and he loved and cared for his family. Here's a quote. Love begins by taking care of the closest ones, the ones at home. So guys, the assignment, the sense of mission is we need to be people who love the people closest to us. It begins at home. Our God-centeredness shows up in our home first, and that's our most important assignment. So number one, Job lived a God-centered life. Number two, he cared or loved his family. Let's go to number three. The third thing that I think helped Job win at life is this. He prayed for his family. He prayed for his family. Let's read together verses 5 and 6 in your notes. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Interesting, his heart for his children was not only for their physical needs, but also for their spiritual needs. And it said he was concerned whether his kids were living rightly. And so what he did, it says early in the morning, he would get up and sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. Now, visualize with me some kind of a sacrifice, an animal, and there would be smoke that would ascend to heaven. It was an offering to God that he would cover or forgive their sins. And so Job has this regular practice of sacrificing early in the morning for his kids. Guys, let me say this. The power of prayer can do things in your children's life and in your grandkids' life that nothing else can. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, when we pray, it's like an incense. It's invisible, but it's an incense that goes up to God. And when we pray for children or people in our family, the power of God is released in his or her life to bring about a change that only prayer and only God can do. You may be here today, and you've got a child or children that aren't currently serving God. Maybe it's a real heartache for you. You wished it was different. I have to say, I so appreciate Sean's story. My hunch is, not only his wife prayed for him for 20 years, but there were probably some other people as well. So if you're two decades into a prayer request for your kids or a loved one, your spouse, whatever it is, let me tell you, keep going. Keep going, because you never know when this power, this invisible shield will just, this force will come upon them and literally bring about a change in their life. Job believed in that. So notice at the last part of the verse, it said it was his regular custom. Guys, we have to make it a regular practice to literally offer up prayers on behalf of kids or grandkids or neighborhood kids, just that God would bless them and watch over them. That marked Job's life and made him a great dad. Okay, number one, he's God-centered. Number two, he cared for and loved his family. Number three, he prayed for them, each of them, and offered sacrifice on their behalf. And finally, number four, and this one is huge. Job held on to his faith amidst the worst tragedy of his life. Job held on to his faith amidst the worst tragedy of his life. Let me back up. I missed one slide. Go ahead, Michelle. Put it up under number three. There we go. Pray purposefully and passionately for your hearts and your children. Hey, make it a practice. Just literally focus and target on each kid that God's blessing would descend upon them and he would turn their hearts. All right, let's go to number four. He held on to his faith amidst the worst tragedy. Read with me the paragraphs under number four in your notes. Let's read it. While he was still speaking, yet another message came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If there's one passage in the book of Job that it's hard for me to fathom, it's this one. He's lost 10 children in one day. Not one child, but 10. 7 sons, 3 daughters. Some storm came and the roof collapsed, and the servant comes back and said they're all dead. And earlier in the chapter, we know he lost his livestock. He lost his livelihood. All these animals were carried away or died. And then in the what follows is he'll lose his health. Now, I want you to notice verse 22, the very last verse we read. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Let me stop here. What does it take to disconnect our faith from God? I mean, what is it that can bump us out of the road and we say we're done, we quit? What tragedy, what difficult circumstance can bump into our life unexpectedly and we say, I'm done? Job is the one that set the example for us when he says, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I hurt deeply from it. And losing 10 children all in one day. And it says he did not break faith. He didn't give up on God. He didn't say, I'm done. He didn't go out in anger. He just said, he bowed down and he said, Lord, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I'm going to honor his name. Folks, I got to tell you, dads, you are the role model in the home of how to handle life. What is it that gets us down? What trips us up? We just got to be careful that, hey, we need to stay the course in our faith and not let the circuit breaker flip that disconnects us from God himself. After all, he is the one who is our source, and he can bring healing and hope into our lives. He held on to his faith amidst the worst tragedy in his life. You may be going through something right now. Maybe you even debated whether to come to church this morning. It's just a hard season of life. And you say, is it worth it? God, are you there? Let me tell you, Job is the greatest example, one of them, of what it means to be a role model, to hang on to faith in the midst of the greatest tragedy of his life. Here's a quote. Whatever you're going through, just hold on. God can turn around any situation. If you're here today, plant that thought in your heart. God can turn around any situation. Just think of Sean's story and probably the years that maybe his wife struggled and said, wow, where's this going? Will it ever change? I tell you, it happens. And so hang on. God can do amazing things. Here's another one. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. God is the God who can do that. And so when Job held on to his faith and he stuck it out, he endured the pain, he did not charge God foolishly. You know what happened at the end of the book? At the end of this difficult season and testing, he received double of what he had before. Understand that you may be in a place where you feel like you're losing in life, but you're hanging on. God can double anything you've lost and return it to you in greater measure. And that's what happened to Job. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. So dads, how do you make an impact and a difference in life? Live a God-centered life. Keep him at the center. Keep your priorities intact. You know what that is? Predetermined decisions of what you do on a daily basis and on a weekly basis, church or gatherings, whatever it is. Number two, he cared and loved his family. Just love on them. Number three, he prayed for them. He daily lifted a sacrifice in the morning on behalf of his children. And then finally, number four, he just held on to his faith when life got tough. And guys, I just want to thank you, the men in this church, for modeling for me in many different ways what it means to serve God and to live through difficult times. I look out over the congregation, and I see a lot of guys that have been through a lot, more than me. And I just want to say thank you for being that model to me and to the rest of us in how you live faith out. Well, here's my concluding slide. To the world, you are a father, but to our family, you are the world. So guys, I want you to feel valued today. Hopefully you feel valued throughout the year, but today's your special day just to, it's Father's Day, to be recognized. And I want to say on behalf of all the congregation, to the men, even guys that aren't fathers yet, that are going to be, or whatever your season of life is, thank you for stepping up to the plate and being a part of the church family, and modeling what it means to live out your faith in Christ. God is looking for men to turn things around in life, and I thank you for all that you do. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the first question for everybody is this: are you God-centered this morning? Is Jesus in the midst of your life? Is he the Lord and Savior of all that you are? And if he's not, you can just pray a simple prayer. Say, dear God, I need your help. Forgive me of trying to do life my way. I ask Jesus into my life, or I recommit my life to him. Help me to live God-centered. From this moment forward, I surrender my will, I surrender my purpose, I surrender my future to you, and pray that you will be the very center of all that I do. Lord, I pray for everyone here today that you'll help us to love and care for those in our home, in our immediate family. I pray you'll help guys to overflow, that the love of and the grace of God will so overflow their lives, it will affect their spouse, their wives, their kids, or whoever they're living among, Lord, that you'll just bless them. And Father, I pray you'll make us as guys a praying man, a man that will intercede for other people, that you could bring about change in children's and grandchildren's and lives that only you can do just because a dad, a father, took time to pray. And lastly, Lord, I want to pray for us all today. As we think of the life of Job, what is it that disconnects us from you? What is it that we throw in the towel on because it gets too hard? And help us to look at Job's life and how he held on to his faith in the worst tragedy of his life, and he honored you. Father, make us men, make us guys like Job. So, Lord, on this Father's Day, we just commit all the men to you. We thank you for them. We celebrate them, their value to the kingdom and to their families and to the church and to the community. And we pray for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.